I promise that Joe and I do not talk about our messages.
Same teacher.
We do not talk about our messages, but I have some things I want to say before I go to my text. And I do have a point by saying what I'm going to say, but this past week I started looking for all the places in the New Testament where it says something like, "It is written." And where it would reference an Old Testament passage directly. And I found quite a bit of those. I didn't write down the number, but Joe gave them to you, so. But I did, you know, I knew there were some other places that actually referenced Scripture that didn't say "it is written" or something like that. It had other words. So I did a search online, and actually somebody had did the research. So, you know, and I was thankful for that. 900 plus times did they have written. I didn't check all these. I didn't verify if they were all correct. But, you know, some of the ones I did look at were valid. They did reference Old Testament passages. And, of course, I did something I didn't think about. I learned today with Joe saying the New Testament even references the New Testament passages. We know that Christ told the Pharisees that they searched the Scriptures. And that the Scriptures, that is, at that time, the Old Testament testified of Jesus Christ. Christ tells us in the volume of the book, "It is written of me." Yes. But we are also told in Peter that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Yes. It's talking about the Word of God written down. That's what it's talking about there in Peter. So to go to the Scriptures is a good thing. In fact, if we go anywhere else to get our doctrine, we are looking in the wrong place. But anyway, when I looked at this list, I noticed that there were a few books which did not have any references listed. Now, just to be clear, and Joe clearly told you this, but these passages that don't directly reference an Old Testament passages, it doesn't mean they disagree with the Old Testament. But it didn't have no direct reference to an Old Testament passages. But those books are Titus, Philemon, and 2 John. I did look through those. I didn't see any that looked like a direct reference, so I take it that they were correct. But this led to me to my text today, which is Titus chapter 3, if you can be turning there. But I tell you this because this is how I come up on my text today in Titus 3, but I was shown something later on in the week where some of these gainsayers were saying something about Titus 3. So, and I guess I need to turn there too, don't I? Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, and genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So here's what I want to talk about today. It's not about us. Our qualification, or that is what qualifies us or gives us the ability, what does this point to? Jesus Christ is our message, and these subverters. And what do I mean when I say this? Number one, it's not about us. We read in Titus 1 about some folks who are called gainsayers. That is, those who want to argue all the time. Other names given them are unruly, or that is, hotheads. Vain talkers, that is, senseless talkers. And deceivers, someone that misleads someone using words. But they say some things about us which are true, just as they did with the Cretans in chapter 1. Paul says, this witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. It also says in Titus 3:3 that we were sometimes these things. Let's read Titus 3:3. 3:3 again. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When it comes to you and I, as I've said before, they have things that they can accuse us of. We are guilty of a lot of things that they might accuse us of. But it is not about us. It does offend us when there are those who say these things about us. For these things, us, not them, should be rebuked because we need it. We are liars. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We are evil beasts, always ready to bite and devour one another. This flesh, if it has its way, we would tear one another apart. Slow bellies. We always want someone else to do the work, and we get the benefit from it. And that's talking about one another. This is certainly true. We need someone else to do the work, that's for sure, because we can't do it. But now, I know this is specifically talking about the Cretans, but it applies to all of us. We have this sinful nature still with us, and we have to be rebuked all the time. It says in the third chapter of Titus, in part of our text, we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient and so on. There was a time when we did the very same things they do. Yes. We lived after the same things they lived after.
Yes, sir.
We are to remember the pit from whence we were digging. Now, I want you to understand what I am saying. I am not saying that what these gainsayers are saying and doing is okay or right. But it is not about us. They do and say the things they do because they hate Christ. Christ is not enough for them. They have to have some part somewhere in their salvation. They deny the Lord having saved His people by His merits and by His grace. Since they cannot get to Him, they will attack us. Not only will they attack us and say things that are true, they will tell lies on us. It is bad enough for someone to tell the truth on me, much less make up lies about me and spread those around. But these gainsayers do this. What are we told in 1 Peter 4:14? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. So our qualification, who qualifies us or gives us the ability, you could say it that way. God qualifies us. I mean by qualifying us that He enables us or He gives us the ability. He makes us His servant, and He does this by giving us faith, the faith of God's elect. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. There is but one faith, and it is that faith that God gives to all His people. It is not a common faith to all men, without exception, but it is common to all those who possess it. Titus 1:4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. What is the evidence of that qualification? What is the evidence of one who has been given this faith by God? We acknowledge the truth. This is purely by His grace through that faith given to us. What is this truth that we acknowledge that is after godliness? Verses 2 and 3. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The truth we acknowledge is God's Word. Jesus Christ is His Word personified. But we have never seen Jesus Christ with our eyes. Some have, but we have not. What did Christ tell Thomas in John 20:29? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But God, when He is pleased to do it, will send you His gospel to you from a preacher manifesting His word, Jesus Christ, to you. So what does this point us to? Number 3. Jesus Christ, who is our hope of eternal life. This faith looks to Him. Those who have been given the faith of Christ, when they hear this word proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they see their hope of eternal salvation. This is a hope that is far better than the hope you get from hearing the gospel of the law. That was tongue-in-cheek. Preaching the law does not give men and women any hope. Preaching the law does not do anything good for me. I know some might say, preach the law so that it will turn men and women to Christ. That is not what it will do. If you preach the law, this flesh will take hold of that and begin to think it can start keeping that law. The law is God's schoolmaster. He owns it. It is our schoolmaster. He gives it to us. But He appoints that schoolmaster. We do not. We preach Christ and Him crucified, and that will tell them where their hope is. God promised this in Christ, not in the law. Do I mean you can never mention or should never mention the law when you preach? If that is what I'm saying, I've already did something that I'm saying not to do. I'm not saying that. But we are never told to preach the law to bring someone to Christ. We preach Christ to bring men and women to Christ. Romans 10, Joe's already went here. Romans 10:13-15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard, not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They must hear about Christ to call upon the name of the Lord. What does this faith given to us point us to? Does it point us to the law? When God gives us life and faith, does He do this so that we now look at the law in a different way? That law that we are dead to, that law we are freed from, that law that is a killing letter, that law that shuts our mouth. Does this grace and favor of God giving us faith, does He do this so that we can now truly obey His precepts? No. There are no scripture that says anything different than what I have mentioned. That is, it shuts our mouth. It kills us. If we are one of Christ, we are dead and we are freed from that law. No one will or can find any passages that says the law does anything other than this. They can go back to all the types and symbols and try to make things fit if they want to. But even this has a witness against it in God's Word. John 1:45, we read. This is just one example. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The law and the prophets all wrote and spoke of Jesus Christ. Those Old Testament scriptures never spoke of us at any time being able to obey the Ten Commandments. Everything spoke of Jesus Christ, both the law and the prophets.
Sir.
He is that glory that excelleth. So what is our message? Number four, Jesus Christ is our message. We are His servants, and it is by His faith given to us that we are enabled to believe Him and proclaim Him. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation, as it tells us here in Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It is in the hope of the eternal life which is to be found in Jesus Christ, which was promised from before the foundation of the world. God cannot lie, and He promised this to those whom He gave to Jesus Christ the Savior. This is a sure foundation to stand on. Jesus Christ is the Word personified. It is in Him that dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians 2. If you want to turn there, go ahead and let's turn there. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, and I want to read verses 8 through 14. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. God manifest in Jesus Christ, the Word, through preaching. This is the point of preaching, to manifest the Word, who is Jesus Christ, and speak of those glorious things He has done. Paul gives Titus some instruction on ordaining elders. Paul gives the qualifications for these men. And I'm not going to go into those today, but this is what God tells us in His Word about those who were to be bishops. These are to convince, or that is, to admonish the gainsayers. How do they do this? Holding fast, that is, to adhere to it and to care for it. For what, though? The faithful Word that they have been taught. Jesus Christ, which has been manifest to them through preaching, this is what they are to hold fast to. You admonish the gainsayers through preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yes, sir.
all of us are to behave ourselves as it becometh the gospel. That is true.
Yes, sir.
We're not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but be temperate and sober-minded.
Yes.
Verse 12 of Titus 2. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How is this done? Verses 13 through 15. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We are to speak evil of no man. This does not mean don't say bad things about someone if those things are true. It means do not lie on someone. But certainly when it comes to God's people, love covereth a multitude of sins. I'm talking about God's people. Be no brawlers. This certainly means you shouldn't be out to get in fights with people. But it doesn't just mean fisticuffs. You can brawl with someone using words. We've seen that. Always wanting to argue with someone. Everyone else is always wrong, and you have to set them straight. We preach Christ and Him crucified, the salvation of men manifested through the gospel. We do this remembering the pit from whence we are digged. We were like this ourselves before. But what changed that for us who were like this? Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The kindness and love of God our Savior, that is Jesus Christ. But this love, which is toward man, appeared. It had nothing to do with our works, and it still has nothing to do with our works. It was all according to His mercy and grace that He saved us.
Amen.
Here in Titus, it is mainly talking about how He saves us in time through the gospel. It certainly includes those things and mentions some of those things that He did for us in His cross work. How did He do this? That is, how does He save us now? He washed us by regeneration. Just as He cleansed Cornelius, He does to all of those who are His when it pleases Him. We already read that from Colossians. That circumcision made without hands. But what else? Renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
This all being done through Jesus Christ our Savior. God justifying us by His grace. It was His favor to justify us, and this He does by giving us faith. The very faith of God Himself, which always looks to Jesus Christ. It looks to Him and His works. We are to maintain good works. As I've said before, what example are we given of good works in the Scripture? The only good works that I know of that are spoken of, anointing Jesus Christ at His feet, tears of sorrow for that which He had to do because of us, but also tears of joy because He did do it for us. But it is in total submission to Him. So knowing all of this, what about these subverters? What do these subverters want to do? Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. foolish questions. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin?
Yeah.
That's an example. Genealogies, this is what I can think of. Baptizing infants, where they take the scripture where it says, the promise is to your seed and to your children in Acts 2, as meaning if you are saved and baptized, then that automatically gets passed down to your children, so you just sprinkle them with water and they're fixed up. It just keeps on going down the line. Another one would be, I was baptized by a Baptist preacher who was baptized by a Baptist preacher who was baptized by a Baptist preacher, and so on. Endless genealogies. Contention. Debating the Word of God. We do not debate, we proclaim. But these want to debate. Debate, debate. Striving about the law. Fighting about the law. That means anything about the law. The law is not where the promise is. All these things it says are unprofitable and vain. They do us no good and are empty. If someone wants to do these things, talk about these things, and they are admonished a couple of times, and they're still schismatic, meaning they still want to remain in their false doctrine, they are to be rejected by God's people. This is a command to God's people and what we are to do when it comes to people who are of this ilk. These who are like this, it says here, they are subverted. They are perverts. The word means perverted. So this is what it's saying. It also says they sinneth, and sometimes God openly manifests this perversion for the whole world to see. It says here, they sinneth being condemned of themselves. What does that mean, they're condemned of themselves? They say and do not. They say you are to do this or to do that, and they themselves do not do it. They condemn themselves. They say as believers you are now to keep the law, but they do not keep the law. In fact, they do far worse than not keeping the law. They are perverse, it tells us. The problem with these gainsayers, that is those who want to argue schisms and want arguments, schisms, and divisions, the problem with what they say is in saying those things, they say they deny Jesus Christ. There are times when you hear these subverters spouting off their empty, unprofitable words, and they read passages like it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Titus, you know, godliness. They see those kind of things. And you see all these things that tells us to do here, all these works that it talks about, you know, that we do, things that we're supposed to do. But you can tell by how they talk that this is somehow saying that now a believer, when he becomes a believer, then starts to keep God's Ten Commandments. But this says nothing of the kind, so let's look at it further. Something here is said to be after godliness, or that is according to godliness. So when we see that, what do we do? We go back and see what it says prior to it, so we know what it's saying. That is after or according to godliness. In chapter 1, verse 1. It says here in verse 1, it says, the acknowledging of the truth is after godliness. But we cannot stop there because of the other words used. We have an and, a conjunction. It joins two things together, so then what do we have? The faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. It is this which is according to godliness. Those who have the faith of God's elect and acknowledge the truth are servants of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, we are not all apostles or pastor teachers. The body of Jesus Christ is made up of many members. All these members, though, have something in common. This is not common to all men, as I've said before, but it is common to all those who are servants of God and of Jesus Christ. That is faith. This faith brings with it the acknowledging of the truth. This, that is faith, and the acknowledging of the truth is according to godliness. Now, someone might ask, does that mean or does that include the Ten Commandments? What does Scripture say? Galatians 3:12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Again, someone might say, but in Galatians 3, it is not talking about the Ten Commandments when it says the law was not of faith. First of all, anyone who's saying this, they're a liar. That is, in Galatians 3, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. I've heard this ridiculous lie, and it's not true. But Galatians 3 is referencing the Old Testament in Leviticus 18:5. I'm not going to go through that today because of time. But in Leviticus, at least starting in 18, God tells Moses this, Leviticus 18:5, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Then God continues to tell Moses commandments. Every so often after God does this, Moses commandments, God then says things like this in Leviticus 19:37. "Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord." Commandment after commandment after commandment. But then we also read in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. Let me turn there. 2 Corinthians 3, and this is familiar to you all. I've did this before. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." The law, the Ten Commandments, is the ministration of death. Not my words, but God's word. The ministration of the Spirit is the ministration of righteousness. The Lord is that Spirit, it says. Jesus Christ is that Spirit, and He is the ministration of righteousness. By His Spirit, through His faith given to us, we see and look unto that glory that excelleth. Faith looks to Jesus Christ and what He has done. Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God is found in Jesus Christ the Lord. He came to this earth made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. This is what teaches us that what it does in verse 12 of Titus 2. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes. But this grace of God is what teaches us that. This is what we are to preach to men and women. We are not to preach to men and women the law, the Ten Commandments. That is the ministration of death. We are to teach men and women Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the righteousness of God without the law. Those men who God places in places like I'm in today, according to this book, they have certain qualifications, it tells us here in Titus. They are instructed to hold fast to this faithful word. This word that tells us of the salvation of men. That is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is a reason for this. And it's not just the bishops. If you read through Titus, you can see Paul basically says to teach all of God's people to be this very same way. But we are to hold fast this word, and for this reason. There are those who are out there who are gainsayers. They lie. They want to debate. They want to deceive. Especially, it says, they of the circumcision. Why is it that we should hold fast to the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ alone? Because their mouths must be stopped. These gainsayers, these that are of the circumcision, those who are about getting men and women under the law back in bondage, their mouth must be stopped, is what it says. How do we do this? We keep preaching the truth. Keep preaching the truth. Keep preaching the truth.
Yes, sir.
But we are to be sound in faith. We will only do this by the power of God. But we are to be sound in the faith. Not listening to these Jewish fables and commandments of men. These things turn from the truth. Titus 1 verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Yeah.
Hold fast that faithful word of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that sound doctrine which is able to give comfort to the needy and stop the mouth of those who do not believe. Amen. Dear Lord God, thank You for allowing us to be here today. Thank You for those who are here, dear Lord, that don't normally come. It is comforting to see that. And dear Lord, I pray that Your name has been honored and glorified, and they also receive comfort from that. And I pray that You open all of our hearts, minds, and souls that we may receive Your words. Be with those who are traveling. Be with those who are sick, dear Lord. And You know what is needed for them all, dear Lord. But we thank You for everything that You've done for us. You've done everything for us, dear Lord, in Jesus Christ. And we thank You that and pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.